Okay, it's Monday, January 12th of 2026, and we have been studying this topic, diligently seeking God, and learning a lot so far. Our theme verse that we started with and that we're continuing with is Hebrews 11, verse 6, and that says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we're taking this very seriously, as we do all the Word of God, because it is all God-breathed. Every word in the Bible that was originally given by God came from the mouth of God by way of somebody that God told to write it down. And this says that without faith, it's impossible to please God or to be well-pleasing to him. And it defines faith as believing. For he that cometh to God must believe. That's what faith is. The same Greek root word for faith and believe, different roots in the English, but in faith it's the word pistis, and for believe it's the word pistuo. So the P-I-S-T is the same in both of them. One's the noun form, one's the verb form. So to be well-pleasing to God, we need to believe that he is. And not just that he exists, but that he is what he says he is. We learn about him from his word. And God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we want to seek him. We want to know God. We want to study his word to get to know him, the author of his word. We want to know what his will is. And you can find out what God's will is from what he has said. You don't just sit around and wait and see what happens. He tells you what his will is in his word. And that's why we study his word. We want to find out what's happened in the past. What is going to happen in the future that God has promised? What has he made available to us in the present time? What has he enabled us to do? All these things are in the scriptures. And in this chapter of Hebrews 11, which is written to the Hebrew people, to the people of Israel, but all of us can learn from it, in this chapter it gives examples of people through history that have believed God, that have diligently sought God and believed him. We looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And tonight we're going to be looking at Joshua and that generation that entered into the Promised Land. We're going to look at the walls of Jericho falling down and what caused that to happen. Now, it's interesting that if you Google the question, what made the walls fall down, you might find theories from people based on geology and archaeology and things like that. But it tells us right in verse 30 that it's by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. It was by believing. People believed what God told them, carried it out, and the walls fell down. It's as simple as that. So by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Verse 31 says, "By faith, by believing, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." So we're going to be looking at the records of this in the book of Joshua. Now, let's go to Joshua. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 2. But I just want to bridge the gap a little bit from where we left off last time with the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea. That's the last example in the previous verse that we looked at last week, that it was by faith that Israel passed through the Red Sea, with like a wall of water on the right hand and on the left hand side. And the Egyptian army, when they tried to do it, they all drowned. So that was 40 years before Joshua and the people entering the Promised Land. It shouldn't have taken that long. God intended the people to enter the Promised Land within a few months after passing through the Red Sea. The reason why it took 40 years is because the people refused to believe what God told them, what God promised them. They refused to enter in. So if you read in the book of Numbers, it talks about Moses sending 12 spies into the Promised Land, one from each tribe, and they spied out the land for a period of 40 days. And they came back, and two of those men that went in, Caleb and Joshua, they said, it's a wonderful land. God's going to help us. We're well able to take it like God promised. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that his descendants would be given that land. But 10 of the 12 spies said, no, we will not be able to do it. The people are bigger than we are. They're stronger than we are. All the cities, they have big, massive stone walls that reach up to heaven. We won't be able to do it. We would be much better off going back to Egypt and get our old jobs as slaves there again. And Caleb and Joshua said, no, 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 God has promised us this. We are well able to do this. No, God brought us through the Red Sea. He's going to help us here. But the people were convinced by those 10 others that they didn't stand a chance, that they would be killed, their wives, their children would be killed. And they said, let's elect a captain and go back to Egypt. Now, God was furious at this. God had made promises, and these people are refusing to just cooperate with him. He was very able to help them. He said he would. God knows what he's doing. But these people, they rebelled against God. They were even going to stone Caleb and Joshua and actually head back for Egypt. And God told Moses, I'm going to destroy all these people. And I'm going to start over with just you and your family, and we will, from you and your family, build a greater nation than these. And Moses said, no, God, don't do that. You know, all the people will think that, you know, you brought us out of Egypt, and then you were not able to bring us into the promised land, and that will be bad for your reputation, God. So God said, okay, I will pardon the people, but this generation will not see the promised land. The next generation will. He said, everyone that is 20 years old and above, they will die in the wilderness over the next 40 years, except for two men, Caleb and Joshua, because they believed me. And those that are under 20 years old and those that will be born in the wilderness during the next 40 years, they will enter the promised land. So Moses had to put up with all these people for the next 40 years. Finally, Moses died. And God had him leave Joshua in charge with the responsibility of bringing the people into the promised land. So in the beginning of Joshua, if you read Joshua chapter 1, God gives him encouragement and builds him up and he gives him instructions. And in chapter 2, we're going to pick this up and read the record. We're going to read all of chapter 2 here and see what happened. Verse 1 says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim, that's where they were camping, two men to spy secretly. He didn't send 12, he just sent two. Because last time there was only two that believed out of the 12. I don't know if that's why he did it, but he sent two spies saying, go view the land, even Jericho. That was the first city that they would be attacking. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now the word harlot is the word that means prostitute. But there's an oriental idiom where if a woman were a businesswoman that owned like an inn in the hospitality industry, even though she were not an actual prostitute and wouldn't sleep with the guests because she would deal with the general public, they would call her an harlot. And that's why it's used here. Rahab was not a bad person. Rahab was not having sex with all the people that came to stay at her inn, but she did rent out rooms for people to stay there. So the two men came in and they stayed at Rahab's inn. It was a house with a lot of rooms that was built right on the inside of the wall of the city of Jericho. The walls of Jericho were, from what I have been able to gather, 25 to 30 feet tall and about 6 or so feet thick. And they were massive. They were massive walls. So it was a city that would be considered impenetrable by attackers. Verse 2 says, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. A couple of spies. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them. So she didn't listen to the king. She hid the men and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Means there were two men that came in. I didn't know where they came from. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them, for ye shall overtake them. So they came, they already left. Chase after them, you'll probably catch up to them. But, verse 6, she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. So she said, lie down here, and she covered them with these stalks of flax, so if they went on the roof, they wouldn't see the two guys. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And the Lord is, that's Jehovah or Yahweh. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, you people of Israel. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Say, we know that God's fighting for you. We know that God has promised you this land and he's going to give it to you. And he said, everybody is just scared to death of you. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So she believed. She knew of God and she believed that he is the true God, the God in heaven above and God in the earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren, my brothers and my sisters, and all that they have, all their children, and deliver our lives from death. Seems like she wasn't married herself, but she lived with her father and her mother and her sisters and her brothers. Another indication that she was not a prostitute. Prostitute usually wouldn't stay with her family. She'd be on her own. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. As long as you don't give us away, we will swear to you that we will do this for you. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So she had their word, and they had sworn before God that they would do this. Then she let them down by a cord or a rope through the window, for her house was upon the town wall or the city wall, and she dwelt upon the wall, meaning half of her house was built right into the city wall. So there was a window that went out to the wall of the city so they could go down there and escape. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread or scarlet cord in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. So you have this red cord tied to your window, the same window that we come out. We're going to be looking for that when we come. And bring all your family into this house. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So you have our word. As long as they stay within these walls, they're going to be safe. We're going to see to it. And if thou utter this our business, if you tell on us, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. But otherwise, they had sworn. They could not go back on it. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. The ones that were looking for them, they came back without having found them. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Okay, so that introduces Rahab, who will come up again later, and these two spies and their plan to attack Jericho. Now, there's a few things that happened in the interim. We're going to be picking it up in chapter 6. But in the meantime, here's what happened. God gave Joshua the instructions to cross the Jordan River. It was springtime. The Jordan River had overflowed all its banks, as it does every year at that time, after the snow melts off the mountains and all that. And God said, have all the people go towards the river and walk right into it. The first ones will be the priests that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, that gold box that God had Moses make that had the Ten Commandments and the pot of manna in it. Said, when the feet of the priests hit the water, the river will dry up. Said, I'm going to cut off the river from upstream, so the riverbed will dry up and you'll be able to walk over it on dry ground. Very similar to crossing the Red Sea. So they crossed over onto the other side near Jericho, and they took some large stones that were in the middle of the river, and they put them a little ways from the shore as evidence that they had taken these stones from the middle of the river when they crossed over. And they took some stones from the dry land, and they put a pile of these stones in the middle of the river as a witness that that's where they were when they crossed over. So generations later, their children asked, what's that pile of stones? She said, oh, that's for when we crossed the Jordan River and God made the waters dry up right before us. So they were called the stones of witness. And then they had to circumcise all the males that had not been circumcised. The reason why the people of Israel were all circumcised ever since the days of Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham and said, you must circumcise all the males in your household that are 8 days and older. And this was done. The people that came out of Egypt, all the males had been circumcised. But the ones that were born in the wilderness during those 40 years, they did not circumcise them because they never knew when they were going to have to pick up and move their tents. So nobody got circumcised that was born during those 40 years. But to enter the promised land that God had promised to Abraham with this covenant of circumcision, they had to be circumcised before they could go any further. And God instructed Joshua to do this. So they circumcised all the males, and they gave them time to heal. Nobody tried to attack them, because they were all just scared to death of these people. And when they saw the waters part or heard about it, they say, okay, God is fighting for these people. We're not going to mess with them. So they had the time to heal. Plus, they had the Passover, which they were doing every year. So they observed the Passover. It was that month when they did the Passover. And then God gave them instructions on how to conquer the first city, which was Jericho, where Rahab and her family were. And we're going to pick this up in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So they had the gates of the city would be huge wooden doors that they just kept locked. They didn't let anybody come out or go in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, all the soldiers. And ye shall compass the city. It means you're going to circle it. Go around it in a circle, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Okay, that was the instruction. Not something that any military general would think of. Not your common strategy. But that's what God told Joshua to do. So if they would follow these instructions that came from the mouth of God, then they would be believing God's words and acting upon what God said to do. Okay? That's why it would happen by believing. Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rereward came after the Ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. That's hard for a lot of people to do, to spend the whole time without saying a word. But that was the instruction. Not one word comes out of your mouth until the time I tell you to shout. So the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the re-reward, those that followed, came after the Ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Put in the past tense what was just about to happen. And the city shall be accursed. The curse means devoted. That means this will be our first conquest. Everything in the city will go to God. Okay, nobody keeps anything that they find there. The city shall be accursed or devoted, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. It was imperative that the words spoken to Rahab that were sworn before God, that they were upheld. Okay? Joshua knew all about Rahab from the messengers, and he made sure nobody kill Rahab or anybody that's in her house. Save them alive. Everybody else gets killed. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. That means if you find anything that looks valuable, you'd like to keep it, don't touch it. Don't put it in your pocket. Don't take it away. It is devoted to God. So, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed or devoted thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. If one of you disobeys this, it's going to be bad for everybody. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. This big massive wall, 25, 30 feet high, fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Why? Because that's what they were told to do. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, the innkeeper's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's house and all that she had, and she dwelled in Israel even unto this day. So at the time that this was written, she was still living among the people of Israel. She became one of them because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, normally they were not allowed to intermarry with the people of the land because of the idolatry, that all the people were idol worshippers. But she had proved herself by the words that she spoke that she believed God to be the God of heaven above and God of the earth beneath. She was willing to worship the one true God. So she fit right in. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." That means whoever would rebuild the city at any time in the future, his firstborn son would die at the time that he would lay the foundation, and his youngest son would die at the time that he would finish building the city and set up the city gates. This did happen many, many years later. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Now, I want to show you something in Matthew chapter 1 regarding Rahab. Matthew chapter 1, we have a genealogy. A lot of people don't care much for genealogies because it's just a list of names that are hard to pronounce usually. But I enjoy looking at these because I like to see the names that I recognize. And this genealogy is the genealogy that goes from Abraham to Jesus Christ. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to look at a few verses because we'll recognize somebody in here. So verse 1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas," that's Judah, "and his brethren. And Judas," or Judah, "begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram." That would have been at the time that they had gone into Egypt. "And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." This is Rahab the harlot, or the innkeeper. So the great-great-great-grandson of Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, had married Rahab. His name was Salmon, okay? And they had a baby boy named Boaz. And if you've read the book of Ruth, Boaz was the one that married Ruth, okay? Because Ruth was a Moabite, but she wanted to worship the God of Israel because she believed the God of Israel was the true God. So this Boaz that married Ruth begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. That tells us that this Rahab, the innkeeper, became part of the Christ line, okay? She was in the line between Abraham and David. And then from David through Solomon and all the kings down through Mary, you have Jesus Christ. Pretty cool. So this believing of Rahab, very significant to us because through her came the line to Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to go back to Joshua 7. This next part isn't mentioned in the book of Hebrews, but it's significant. So they attacked Jericho. They did exactly what God said. The walls fell down flat because they believed God. They believed God. You see, believing God is receiving the words of God, believing those specific words and acting upon them. That's what it is to believe God. Okay? It's not just having confidence that everything's going to be great. It's relying upon the specific words that come from the mouth of God. God told Joshua what to command the people to do. Joshua commanded the people. They obeyed his orders. Everything worked, right? Except we'll find out that there was one little hitch in chapter 7. verse 1 of chapter 7, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed or devoted thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So there's this one guy named Achan, and the word Achan means troubler, okay? He took something that was supposed to be dedicated to God and go into the treasury of the Lord. He took it for himself, and it tells us that this happened right here. And God was angry about this. Now, verse 2 says, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. That doesn't mean artificial intelligence. That was the name of the city that was next to Jericho. It was a smaller city, okay? But it still had stone walls around it, not quite as big as Jericho. And it says it's beside Beth Haven on the east side of Bethel, which means house of God, the place where Jacob saw a vision of God when he was on the way to go to his uncle Laban's house, where he married Rachel and Leah. So this Ai, it's a smaller city. So Joshua sent some men to spy out Ai. And he spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They searched it out. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So this will be a piece of cake. We had this tremendous victory at Jericho. You know, this will be nothing. We can do this easily. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. So they had 36 of the people die in this battle here. For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So Israel, that had been all pumped up after seeing the walls of Jericho fall down flat, they conquered the city without losing a man. They did what God said and everything went great. And now, you notice, they didn't ask God how to attack Ai. It seemed so easy that it seemed like they didn't even need God's help with this. They didn't bother to ask him. And they had to retreat. They ran away because they were getting killed. And Joshua rent his clothes. It means he tore his garments in grief and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. So he was there for hours, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore, why hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So he's just blubbering, and the words coming out of his mouth are not words of believing, are they? They're words that are a reaction of this terrible thing that had happened. But what about God? What about what God had told him? But he's just a mess, and so is everybody else. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? What are you doing down there? What are you talking like this? He said, here's what happened. Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed, the devoted thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. They covered up so nobody would know. And they have put it even among their own stuff. So somebody took something that they shouldn't have taken, and they hid it, and nobody knows about it. And I'm sure if Joshua had asked God how to approach this second city after Jericho, God would have told him at that time. But he didn't even bother to ask. They just went ahead as if everything's going to be great. That's why believing is not just having confidence that everything's going to go great. It's resting upon the words of God. Now, in this situation, they were high on emotion, obviously, from the big victory that they had, but they didn't have a word of God to go on in this case. They just acted on their own. So you always check in with God, because their confidence went to nothing at all, right, in a short amount of time. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. This is still God talking to Joshua. Because somebody stole something and hid it, that's why the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. So that promise of God that no man would be able to stand before Joshua all the days of his life, that was conditional upon Joshua and all the people obeying God, doing what God said. Okay? Verse 13, God says, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Get ready. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So that's what they did. I'm not going to read the rest of the record, but they took all the tribes and they passed before Joshua and they narrowed it down to this one guy. And Joshua said, okay, tell everybody what you did. The guy says, okay, I saw a piece of gold and I saw a garment and I wanted it. So I took it and I hid it among my stuff. And Joshua said, Achan, troubler, you have troubled Israel. And now the trouble's upon you. So all the people stoned him and set all his possessions on fire. And that took care of the problem. Then God told Joshua how to attack Ai. He said, you're going to have a lot of people hiding behind the city. You go in quietly so nobody sees them going there. And you do it at night when it's dark. And then you take another 3,000 or so guys, come up to the gate of the city to attack it. They're going to come up and chase you, okay, thinking that they're going to beat you like they did the first time. You're going to draw them out of the city. The guys that are hiding behind, they're going to enter the city and set it on fire, and you'll see it burning like a furnace. So that's what they did. And after that, they had to be diligent to go to God to say, okay, what do we do now? How do we handle this next one? And as long as they would ask God, God would tell them. Okay? If they didn't ask God, then God wouldn't necessarily tell them what to do. They had to go to God to ask. So this believing, the diligently seeking God, you have to ask the questions. You know, for us today, we're born again of God's Spirit. We've confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Okay? We're saved and we're righteous before God. We have the gift of Holy Spirit. We have a connection with God where we have access to him. We can talk to him. He can talk to us. It's up to us to ask God the questions, and then he can tell us what to do. Now, God will at times tell you things that you didn't ask him about, and you have to be ready to listen as well. Okay? It says that God is constantly working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we need to be receptive to God. It says God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, how God rewards people, that's his business, right? How we seek God is our business. It's up to us to seek him. And it says to seek him diligently. That's why we read the Bible. We study the sections of the Bible where God directs us to find out, well, what does it say? What does it mean? How does it fit together? How does it fit together with other parts of the Bible? Who's it addressed to? Is it talking to those that believe in Jesus Christ, or is it talking to Israel in the Old Testament, or is it talking to other people that haven't yet believed? We pay attention to these things. Sometimes you have to look up the words to see what the words mean, because they might mean something different in Old English than they do in Modern English. Plus, a modern translation may or may not be accurate. So you'll want to pay attention to what's the meaning of the words. We want to read the context. We want to look at other places in the Bible that talk about the same thing. And it's work. There's a diligence that's required in order to get the understanding from the pages of the Bible into your head, into your heart. But as you go, God's helping you. God knows where you're at. God knows how much you know. God knows how to direct you. God can lead you to people that can help you more, people that can teach you things, or God can work in other people to help different people, you know? But it's your relationship with God. You go to God and ask Him to teach you, ask Him to help you to understand, and pay attention to just the basics of the Word of God. Read it in the verse, read it in the context. Sometimes you have to go back to where it's used before to understand what it means here. You can look at a word and see where else it's used in the Bible that can help you find other places to talk about the same thing. And you see how it fits together, how the Word of God will never contradict itself, but different sections of the Bible will complement each other to help you build the bigger picture. So you look at it in detail, then you step back and you see the big picture, and you get an understanding. And every day you keep doing this, and you continue to grow in your understanding with God. And as we do that, it says we're going to be well-pleasing to God. He appreciates the effort that you put in, and He rewards that effort. How He does it is going to be up to Him, right? And it may be individual from one person to another. But God made a promise that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I'm just saying it's well worth the effort to know God, to know His will, to be able to walk with Him. It's going to benefit you now at this time and in the ages to come. So I think that's pretty exciting what we learned today. And next week, we'll continue on and learn more about diligently seeking God. Okay?